scripture reading this morning will be from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
I actually did that. Aren't you impressed? We preached in Nashville, Tennessee. They used to call me the high-tech redneck, so I don't know if that was a compliment. I'm pretty sure it was not. It is a blessing, a real blessing to be here. We have been talking about when the last time was that I held a meeting with Roan Ridge. And Rachel was biblically with child. She was pregnant. And that was the last trip she went on in that condition. And now Connor's almost as tall as she is. He is 6 years old, and we are so happy to be here. I've always appreciated this congregation and the brethren here and all of you for your desire to serve the Lord. And to be able to be here throughout this week, I appreciate the invitation so much, and we look forward to participating in this gospel meeting with you. A.B. Simpson has said the following. He said, "The smallest grain of faith is a deathless and incorruptible germ, which will yet plant the heavens and cover the earth with harvest of imperishable glory." But he went on to say this. He said, "Lift up your head, beloved. The horizon is wider than the little circle that you can see." That was the part of this particular quotation that caught my eye. The idea of lifting up our head, beloved, the horizon is wider than the little circle you can see. We are living, we are suffering, we are laboring, we are trusting for the ages yet to come. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 if you're not already there. And we're going to be noticing some statements here in Galatians, the 6th chapter. I hope the lesson will be important to you. I hope it will impact you and affect you and edify you in your faith. I will forewarn you, though, certainly if you are not faithful to the Lord, we would invite you and encourage you to become faithful to the Lord. But really the sermon this morning is for those of us who are very dedicated and devoted disciples. I think most of you fall into that category. That's who this sermon is for. I want you to notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to ask the question, who's he talking to exactly? Notice with me Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 9, Galatians 6 and verse 9, here's what he says. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 9, he makes this very simple statement. We see it from time to time in Scripture. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And he goes on to say in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." This morning we're focusing on verse 9, though. Very simple statement. He encourages us not to wear out in our service to God. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That idea of being weary is to lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't wear out in your service to God. First of all, we're going to ask, who's he talking to? Because to appreciate why he says what he says, we first have to ask that question. Are we talking about people who are unfaithful to God? Are we talking about carnally minded people? No. Back up in the context. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And actually, we need to go all the way back to chapter 5 to really appreciate what he is saying. In Galatians chapter 6, though, what's the antecedent? Who is the source of this admonition? He's not talking to unfaithful people, is he? He's talking to faithful Christians. So the question comes to our mind, why would he have to say this to faithful Christians if he is not concerned about the possibility of them becoming weary? And if that is the case, why would that be the case? Notice with me there in Galatians 6 and verse 1, one of the first things we find out is that he is talking to those who are spiritually minded. If you back up in this context to Galatians 6 and verse 1, we have the man who has been overtaken in a fault, but then we have the spiritual man who is encouraged to go to him and to talk to him about a spiritual condition. I believe that is the person he's really talking to in verse 9. Now, verse 9 serves as a general principle for all men. But look at Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are what? You who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you back up into chapter 5, though, talking about this spiritual man, why is he a spiritual man? Because he is walking in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Back up to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, that's not something miraculous. He's not whispering in your ear. You're submitting to his guidance in the Word of God. And thus you are a spiritual man because you're following after the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we have this phrase that we are led by the Spirit. Who is led by the Spirit? Well, Romans 8 tells you who. The person who submits to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 25 of Galatians 5, he says we are to live in the Spirit. So let's put all this together. He says this is a person who is walking in the Spirit. They're living in the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. That's the kind of man and woman we're talking about. Look at chapter 5 and verse 26. Not only that, we see the fruits of that lifestyle, you might say. In chapter 5 and verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now come to chapter 6 and verse 8. He that sows to the Spirit. How do I sow to the Spirit according to the context? I live in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. I bear the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5. And now he says in chapter 6 and verse 8, he is a man that is sowing to the Spirit. Not only that, he's so spiritually minded, he's not a selfish man. He's not a self-consumed man. That would be a carnal man, would it not? But that's not this individual. This individual has given himself to restoring his brethren who are in error, who've been overtaken in a fault. In fact, that's the whole point. You know, when you look at chapter 6 and he talks about those who would bear the burdens of others, what particular burden is he talking about? But the man who has been overtaken in a fault. And so he helps him by going to him and correcting him in the spirit and attitude of Jesus Christ. And you think about this word restore. This can't be a selfish man. The word restore itself is an interesting term. This is a meek man. He is a gentle man. He is a humble man. So again, this is not an unfaithful Christian. The original word restore is used of mending nets in Matthew 4 and verse 21, Mark chapter 1 and verse 19. It's also used of setting a bone that has been broken. That's exactly, ladies and gentlemen, what we are doing when we are restoring one another. We are healers. We are selfless. We are following after the Spirit of Christ. It is the work of restoring brethren overtaken in a fault, which is specifically being described as bearing one another's burdens. That's the bearer there of the burden. He is the spiritual man in this context. So, we now come to chapter 6, verse 9. That's who we are talking about. I think that's important for us to see. When he says, let us not, I want you to look at the context. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And we could apply that generally. And would be right to do so. But in the immediate context, what's he talking about? In the immediate context, I believe he's talking about restoration. And so when he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, but let us do good. Yes, generally, but specifically in the context, I think he's talking about restoring one another. Let us do good unto all men, but especially who? Those who are of the household of faith, our brethren, who have now gone into error. And so, in the context, and this is going to help us as we progress in our lesson, that's what he's talking about. Now go to verse 9. What is Paul's encouragement to those who are the faithful, to those who are spiritual, to those who are meek, to those who are concerned about God? Not to the wicked man. We know what his problem is, but this admonition comes to the faithful. His admonition is simply this, friends. Do not, whatever happens, do not give up. Now, I will tell you, there must be something that can wear on a faithful Christian involved in restoring and teaching and helping others that would cause him to be tempted to give up, or Paul would not give us this encouragement, would he? And so what is it exactly that he's talking about? If you look at Galatians, the sixth chapter, that first word weary there is an interesting term. It literally means to lack courage, to lose heart, to be faint-hearted. Have you ever felt that way? Just tired? The next term may even be more interesting for our discussion. It's the idea of faint. These are two different terms. It denotes to loose, to release. Originally, it's the idea of ek, which is out, lul, to loose, to unloose as a bowstring, to relax, to enfeeble. For those of you who go fishing from time to time, if you get some slack in your line, that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, he's using it in a metaphorical sense. Sometimes we get some slack in our line as Christians. And so he's saying, don't be weary. Don't be weakened. Don't relax your commitment. We talked about commitment this morning in the Bible class. But don't be lacking in that. Don't be weak in that. Interestingly also, it's the opposite of the phrase you find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. You remember when he talks about girding up the loins of your mind in holiness and godliness? It would be the opposite of that. Giving something up. Weakening, being feeble in some way. And so we have to ask ourselves a very simple question. Why would Paul, in Galatians 6, continuously talking to those who are faithful to God, warn them of doing exactly this? If a man is spiritual, if a man is faithful, what possibly could weaken his heart and weary his soul? Well, if we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, I think we find out that it is inevitable that as the faithful of God, we will have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Things are not always going to be easy. Things are not always going to go like we would like for them to go. Sometimes we're going to have challenges and difficulties. I want to talk to you this morning about the hidden wounds of the faithful. I think these are things sometimes we don't talk about enough. These are the scars of the soul and of the heart. Those who are committed to Christ, those who are dedicated to Christ, carry with them day by day. And over a period of time, maturing in Christ, have to learn to deal with.
These are people that worship faithfully. These are people that sit beside you on the pew. These are your encouragers. These are those who are active, but they still may have challenges within. At some point, all of us will have. I want to talk about those things with you this morning. Turn your Bible, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start there. One of the first wounds of the faithful, not only a faithful man would have this, but one of the first wounds of the faithful is simply the harassment of the world. And when I say that, let me explain what I'm talking about. While it is true that we all have to be cautious and careful regarding giving in to the flesh, we understand the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and that sometimes those who profess faith in Christ give in to those things. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who is not giving in. I'm talking about the person who is denying worldly lust, as Paul talks about it in Titus, the second chapter. But there's still that fatigue that can set in. It can wear you out. Just being in the world, we're all going to be in this world. We pray we are not of the world, but I'm talking to the faithful man and the faithful woman. In dealing with that, I want you to notice the pull of the world even upon the faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2, you remember this context in 2 Peter, the second chapter there in verse 7. The scripture says, let's go up to verse 6. He turned the cities of Sodom, talking about God's judgment, and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Look at verse 7. Speaking of the Lord's deliverance, he said, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I want you to think about the harassment of the godly by the world. It happens every day of your life. You're going to have to deal with this if you're going to be faithful to God. It's interesting to me, and I like the word vexed. I think that's a good word in the translation here. But there actually originally are two different terms. Now, they're very close to each other in meaning and concept, but it would be worth our time, I think, to notice the distinction. The first term, vexed, there, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, where the scripture says he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation or the ungodly conduct of these people, is a term that actually signifies to subdue, to torment, and listen, it also means to wear out. Lot just felt worn out by the sin that was all around him, by the ungodliness that was all around him. You say, oh, but Bruce, he lived in Sodom. Let me tell you something. You live in Sodom too. If you live in America today, and I hate to break it to everybody, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you live in the United States of America today, you are living in modern day Sodom. And sometimes you're going to feel just like Lot felt. You're going to be tired. You're going to feel worn out. The media is going to attack you with their set of liberal values, which really are not values at all. And they're going to condescend, and they're going to make fun of you as a Christian, as a child of God. We need to prepare our children for this. It's just the fact of the matter. And if you believe in the sanctity of the marriage relationship, if you believe in the sanctity of life itself, those values run against the grain of our accepted modern-day society. And so sanctification is important. But I'm not talking to the person who's tempted necessarily to give in to that and is giving into that. I'm talking to the person who's fighting that. You need to be cautious. Do not be weary in well-doing, but seek to do good. Going on with this definition, it is the idea of oppress or to mistreat or to be weary. Thayer says, to tire down with toil, to exhaust with labor. And that's how Lot felt. Lot was worn out over his concern regarding the immorality of those living around him. Let me tell you something. If you don't care, you're not worn out. If you're indifferent, if you're complacent,
You're not worried about this, and that concerns me too. That some of us are just unconcerned. Somebody says, well, I don't have a problem with this because you really don't care. But Lot cared. It mattered to him. It bothered him to see what was going on. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 8. The second term there, in verse 8 there, in contrast to verse 7, the term that's rendered vexed as well, but it's a different term originally. Actually, Arden and Gingrich say it means mental torture, torment, to vex with grievous pains. Why? Look at verse 8. Because he was dwelling among them. But not only that, what he saw and what he heard. Do you ever just want to be able to look around yourself and not see sin and enticement to sin? Wouldn't you like to be able to listen to the things around you and not have to hear ungodly things, Satan assaulting you? That's why we look forward to our heavenly reward. We won't have to see and hear those things. Lot was going through that as well. There's a harassment involved in that. You know, when we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, we find out that the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind are hostile to each other. They're incompatible with one another. If you are a spiritually minded person, that's incompatible with the fleshly, carnal mind. I realize the assault on you will be relentless, but God will help you to persevere. But don't be worn out. Remember what Paul said, do not be weary in well-doing. Even for the faithful Christian, though, the effect can be something that fatigues you a great deal. And you may be dealing with that right now. Do not be weary. Do not be weary in well-doing. But then I want you to think about something else as you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And this is something that a lot of faithful folks carry with them. And you may not even fully realize it about your brethren that you worship with. And this second point that I would like to present to you is something that can wear you out as well. And you may not realize, but it will fatigue you. It's a sorrow that perhaps you've never had before. And only truly faithful Christians undergo this kind of experience in its intensity. If you're not faithful to God, you may not be so concerned about it. But here it is. It can be a hidden wound, the sorrow over the unfaithfulness of loved ones. You see, if you yourself are not faithful to God, that may not bother you so much. You may not be very sensitive to that. But if you are committed and devoted and dedicated as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, one of the great priorities of your life, for instance, if you're a parent, as a father or mother, has been to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So dealing with the pain perhaps of a parent or a child or a close friend who has departed from Christ, it can fatigue you. It can be a hidden wound in which Satan is trying to get to your faith. And how better for him to do that than through someone you love? Perhaps you would have never thought of compromise. I'm sure you've known of people, I have, that would have never compromised except now it's their child. Now it's their parent. Now it's a family member. Now it's a husband or a wife. They would never have compromised. Satan sees it as an opportunity. In fact, the truth is, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we ought to be mourning for any brother or sister who has fallen away from the Lord. There is a wound in that, and we ought to feel that if we're following after righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think that was the problem at Corinth, that they weren't mourning enough. And I don't know that the brethren at Corinth were saying, boy, we are really glad that we have a fornicator among us. Aren't you proud? I doubt very seriously they were saying it in that way. But let me tell you what they were doing. They were bragging, and they were so inflated in their ego about their own spirituality in their mind, which was actually carnality,
that here they have a man. I don't know if he belonged to a particular party that was competing with another party or sect or group within that church for whatever reason. Here he was. And as they're bragging about how spiritually minded this church was supposed to be, here was a man in gross immorality living with his father's wife, and he was not even a blip on their screen. It didn't bother them. Paul makes that very clear. Here was this man. I don't know if they thought, well, look at how tolerant we are. We must really be spiritually minded. But I do know Paul rebuked them. And I do know if they were as spiritually minded as they thought they were, they would have acted entirely differently than what they did. Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you, notice verse 2, you are puffed up. That's their problem. They're so proud of themselves, it doesn't even show up on their analysis or in their analysis. And so he says, you are puffed up and have not, notice it, have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, look, you're bragging about yourself. You're puffed up. You're arrogant. You should have been crying about this. You should have been mourning about this. That phrase there, that word mourned, is a term used to describe one's sorrow over the death of a loved one. When we have a brother or a sister who departs from God, we should be mourning over the spiritual loss. Strong's defines it as to grieve or to wail due to one's sensitivity to sin. I want you to notice how Paul had responded to this circumstance in contrast to how the church at Corinth had. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd be so kind to turn over there. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, look there in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is how Paul had addressed this. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, out of much affliction. Here, they're puffed up. He says, you should have been mourning over this. He says, but when I dealt with this, it was out of much affliction and anguish of heart. I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It's because I love you I was mourning about this, and I had this deep affliction over the sins that were there. I want you to notice another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 21. And he speaks to them again and warns them, and he says, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He said, I bewail this. I mourn over this. So that's how we ought to respond to sin. But then there is something else that goes along with this that can be a wound. And that is the grieving sorrow of a loved one. When your husband or your wife, when your son or your daughter, when your mom or your dad leaves the Lord, I think that's a whole different kind of pain. And we don't talk about that probably as much as we should. Satan, if he tried to use Job's wife and close friends to attempt to undermine his faith, do you think he will not do something similar with you? And as we try to balance this out as faithful people in our mind, there are times when we continue to have spiritual responsibilities that are also physical responsibilities. And what I mean by that is here's a wife, and let's say her husband's been withdrawn from or disciplined, but she still is his wife. She can't endorse anything that's wrong, but she still has spousal obligations, doesn't she? And maybe there is a parent or a child, and you can see a similar scenario. And so we're dealing with this and we're saying, all right, I have these responsibilities I have to fulfill, and I don't completely want to not have any communication whatsoever, but on the other hand, my communication cannot be used against that which is right, and I certainly do not want my son or my daughter or my parent or my, you know, close friend or whatever it is to misconstrue this. And so for faithful people, that is a grueling process mentally and emotionally to deal with that. And I'm not without sympathy, and I understand completely, probably, what you may have gone through if you've gone through that before. I have a sister that's 5 years older than me that's been disciplined for living in sexual immorality. I understand it. And there are hard decisions that brethren have to make around holiday time, for instance. And you're going to have to work through that from a scriptural standpoint. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that Satan will sometimes use that as an opportunity to see you in a vulnerability emotionally and get you to use your emotions to undermine your convictions. And that can wear on you. That can fatigue you. You may come to worship service and smile and shake everybody's hand and act like you're not hurting, but you're still hurting inside. And when we talk about the hidden wounds of the faithful, if you weren't faithful to God, you wouldn't be struggling with that. But you are faithful to God. Let me mention a few passages to you that might help you in that process. When you're dealing with that kind of grief that can be debilitating, sometimes what happens is, because you're going through this, you stop worshiping like you ought to worship. You stop volunteering to teach Bible class. Even if you're here and you're worshiping faithfully from that standpoint, you withdraw from your brethren. Bad move. And I understand the emotions. And maybe you say, Bruce, I'm going through depression right now. You need your brothers. You need your sisters. You may not go talk to everybody in the congregation, but you go find somebody that you can rely on, that will be confidential, that will encourage you. You continue praying to God and communing with God and relying on Him. And when you go to the Scriptures, one of the examples that really sticks out in my mind is found in 2 Samuel. And I want you to turn there. You remember David? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. Of course, we know David committed sin. He had contributed from that standpoint to the undermining of his own example, I think, with Absalom. And God told him some of the consequences, physical consequences that would happen even after he repented of the sin. But here David is, and he has this son, Absalom, who was very handsome, the scripture says, but he hated his father. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy the kingdom of his father. He wants to be in charge. And he would stand at the gate and he would tell men whatever they wanted to hear. He had a slick tongue. And he had an agenda against his father. Can you imagine if you were David? And here's Joab, who, by the way, was actually related to Absalom too. But here's Joab, and he's thinking like a military man would be thinking. And he sees Absalom as the enemy. David, although he's king, is not just thinking from a military standpoint, is he? How's he thinking? Like a father. And this isn't just about the military conquest going on. The other problem is the fact that Absalom is not in fellowship with God. And David's having to deal with that in his mind. Absalom is killed. He is put to death. And messengers are sent back to David. And from a military standpoint, some would say that David should have been happy. Joab was. Was David happy? Read with me 2 Samuel. At the end of chapter 18, we read about some of these things going on. Look at verse 33. Well, let's go back up to verse 32. Then the king said to the Cushite, is it well? And he kept asking this question, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies, notice what he says, let the enemies
of my Lord the King, and all who rise up against you for evil, be as that young man. The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. And I would encourage you again, look at verse 4. The king covered his face and he cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead again, then you would be pleased. Do you see Joab's point? Well, sure you do. But do you also see the pains of David? As a father, it wasn't just about any enemy dying. His son, who was unfaithful to God, had died, and it was tearing him apart. But he came to rely on God and trust Him and serve Him. I'm telling you this morning, things won't always be easy. And you may go through some hard times. You may have some hidden wounds. The Lord understands. How many children does He have that have fallen away? Remember Jesus in Matthew 23 and what Jesus said? Jesus says in Matthew 23, you might notice that passage as we see His sorrow for the unfaithful, but especially for Israel. And I want to read it together with you. In Matthew 23, like a mother hen with her chicks, Jesus wanted to love and protect and nurture, but Israel refused. Look at verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. I think of the prodigal father in Luke 15, and we won't go into all that this morning, but I would say to you that while he was gracious and merciful and forgiving, sometimes we also miss the point. He never compromised truth. And if you ever want your loved one to come back, listen to me, you have to stay where you are. Who are they going to come back to if you leave with them? If both of you are down in the pigsty and both of you are down in the mud of sin, who do they come back to? This young man knew his father so well that he knew he had to go to the far country because daddy's not going to compromise. My father's not going to compromise. You may be hurting, but don't compromise. If you love your child, if you love your parent, if you love your brother or sister, don't compromise. You can pray for them. You can reach out to them. You can strive to encourage them to repent. But whatever you do, do not allow that hidden wound. Let God heal you. Don't let it destroy your faith. And then one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Which doesn't mean it's going to be short, but the lesson will be yours. This one's tough. I think for most of us, and you all know these passages, so I'll try not to belabor the point. There is another hidden wound. I wish I could tell you, if you're a Christian, that you're never going to have a brother or sister be unkind to you. That you're never going to be disappointed because somebody falls away. That you're never going to have any carnal brethren. But if you read the New Testament, brethren, you know better than that. Sometimes people who profess faith in Christ are not only weak, they're rebellious. Sometimes they are carnally minded. Sometimes they are hypercritical and sinfully judgmental. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7. Sometimes they're just looking for a reason. Sometimes they have an agenda. Sometimes they are consumed with themselves. I wish I could tell you that there was never a gospel preacher
who was unkind to his fellow preaching brother, but I can't tell you that. I wish I could tell you that there have never been elders who made the wrong decisions and were carnally minded and ungodly, but I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that not all your brethren are like that. And I can tell you that when you have those kinds of wounds in your life, that if you'll seek the counsel of God and the mercy of God, you can persevere. It's not about not ever being hurt. It's about how you deal with that in your life and letting God help you to overcome. You're going to have some divisive brethren who will wound their brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, sometimes people are consumed by the works of the flesh. Titus 3 says, there will be those who are warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Paul talked about those in Philippians 1 who are actually preaching the truth. They can't be the Judaizers because he rejoiced they were preaching the message they were, but they were still trying to afflict Paul. We can read about those who are hypocritical. How do you think those Gentiles felt when Peter, who had been communicating and communing with them, and here come the Judaizers, and all at once Peter pulls back? I understand it was undermining the gospel, and Paul withstood him to the face about it. But how do you think that wounded those Gentile believers? Hypocrisy does that. Duplicity does that. I wish I could tell you that that was never the case, but sometimes it is. Sometimes brethren are just unloving. Sometimes it is their indifference. Hebrews 10 says we ought to provoke one another and stimulate one another unto love and good works. I know you're thinking, I've got plenty of brethren that provoke me, but that's not exactly what he's talking about there. He's saying encourage one another. If you're so indifferent, you're not here, how do you encourage your brethren? Sometimes it's the apostate, the digressive. Rachel and I were talking the other night about the fact when we were in college, we had a big group of Christians, fellow Christians, and we were all about the same age. And I think about some of those folks are faithful, but some of them are not. Some of them are in religious error. And that can be hard. That can be difficult. That can be challenging. But do you know what you need to do? Listen to Paul. Do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary in well-doing. Listen. What am I supposed to do? Here's some brother who says something that's not true. What are you supposed to do? Here's brethren that are carnally minded. Here are brethren that aren't doing right. Here are brethren misrepresenting each other. Here are brethren not acting right. Am I supposed to just go off somewhere and crawl under a rock and not serve God because somebody else isn't doing right? I know that can be hard. I know sometimes that takes place, but listen to me. Your faith is not dependent on people around you. They may encourage you in your faith, but your faith is dependent on Jesus Christ. Standing for the truth. When you said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you gave your allegiance to Jesus, when you were baptized into water for the remission of your sins, when you said, I'm going to be a disciple, you did not sign up for a trouble-free commitment. That's no commitment at all. You said, I will put Jesus Christ before all others. That may be family, that may be friends, that may be some who profess to be your brethren, that may be some who used to be very faithful, they've fallen away, and you do everything you can, but you remain faithful to God, because on the day of judgment, the only question that will be burning into your mind is, what did I do with Jesus? What did I do with the Lord? Did I give my all? He's not asking anything beyond what he deserves and what you can give. He wants you. He wants you this morning. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you that it is only by God's grace and God's mercy and God's love that you can be saved. And he is more than eager to offer that to you this morning, if you will believe in Christ, and if you will repent of your sins, and you'll confess your faith, and you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But I would also say this to you, that along the way, you're going to hit some bumps. You're going to be hurt from time to time. But God providentially can use that to make you better and to bless you. And you'll be stronger and you'll be refined in your faith if you don't give up. Listen to Paul one more time. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us do good unto all, especially those who are in the household of faith. If you're subject to the invitation, come now. Together we stand and we sing.